Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? I'm going to read from verses 11 to 20. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. We're going to see this evening how the Christmas message was introduced, not by Gabriel coming to Mary, but by coming to Zechariah. Luke 1, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. I want us to look at these words in verse 13, "Your prayer has been heard." Are you ready for answered prayer? Prayer requests have been set in this evening, but these requests are fresh. They're what you're thinking of at this moment. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who can identify with Zechariah, whose prayer was suddenly to be answered, but he wasn't prepared for it. I suppose if I asked for a show of hands this evening, how many of you are ready for answered prayer? A lot of hands would go up. How many of you would like for a Christmas present to have your prayer answered? And what if the prayer God chose to answer was a prayer you forgot you ever prayed? And I come to you tonight to bring a message of encouragement, but perhaps equally a message of warning, that we take our praying more seriously. Because the first Christmas was introduced by way of a sudden, unexpected, answered prayer. Nobody in Israel was prepared for the coming of the Lord that they had been waiting for, which had been promised to them. And so Zechariah saw the angel, and the angel said to him, "Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." And immediately Zechariah asks, "Prayer? What prayer?" "Well, Zechariah, you've been praying for a son. says Zechariah, that prayer, we haven't prayed for that for 25 years. Have you taken a look at my wife lately? She's past the age of having children. We gave up praying for that a long time ago. Ah, says Gabriel, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer is answered. Do you know, Zechariah was so unprepared for this that all he wanted to do is argue back with Gabriel and said, well, how can I know this? I'm an old man, my wife well along in years. And so from this passage, there are things for us tonight to learn. And I hope that it will mean your prayer life will never be the same again. And your Christmas can be that of a recommitment to a fervent life of prayer. For there's a sense in which prayer is the theme of the whole Gospel of Luke. And what we are to see here are certain principles that I want us to see with regard to prayer. Principle number one is this: any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So that any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. The obvious problem is we don't always know that we pray in the will of God. Now, if we knew that, then we would know the prayer would be answered. And the truth is, we don't always know that we're praying in the will of God. For John goes on to say, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. And it's wonderful to be able to say, I know that He's heard me. Perhaps you've had that experience. I've had it a few times. I don't say it happens to me every day. But once in a while, I know when I pray, the prayer is heard, it is in the will of God, I know it. But not always. And when I don't know this, it does not mean that it wasn't in the will of God. In other words, it is possible to pray totally, perfectly, in the will of God and not know it. The proof of that is that the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8:26, we don't always know what to pray for. But he says the Spirit knows. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now that phrase can mean more than one thing, but it certainly means this: that when the Holy Spirit prays for us, this being in the will of God, He doesn't tell us what it is He is saying. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Be wonderful if you could tune in to the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit. I see what looks like a telephone here. And it would be wonderful if you could just pick up the phone and listen to the Holy Spirit praying for you. Did you ever have the experience of picking up a phone and it was the party line and you could hear people talking? Years ago, we lived in the state of Indiana and out in the country. And there were, I believe, 11 people on our line. And it was a miracle sometimes just to get a dial tone. There would be always somebody talking. And one time I picked up the phone to dial, and I heard somebody talking about me. It wasn't very pleasant to listen to, so I hung up. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you could pick up the phone where the Holy Spirit is praying in your behalf and just listen, eavesdrop? That way you'd know how to pray. That way you would know how to get it right. but we can't know. Groanings that cannot be uttered. We are not given access to what the Spirit is praying for us. And so, because we don't know always that we're praying in the will of God, it's no disgrace not to know. John says, if we know, because we don't always know. But that means that I must take my praying seriously. And I must consider that this is something that God may have taken on board. You see, Zechariah had prayed a prayer that was in the will of God. He wasn't ready for it to be answered. And could it be that you have given up asking the Lord for something because you assumed it wasn't on, that God wasn't listening to you, it was an ill-posed request, whatever, you just stopped praying? Now, I don't know why it is that God doesn't let us know when we hit the will of God. In Daniel chapter 10, you have the account where Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. After 21 days, the angel came to him and said, Daniel, your prayer was heard the first day. You can hear Daniel saying to himself, well, thanks a lot. But sometimes God just doesn't tell us. Principle number one, any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. Principle number two, the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. You see, here's the difficulty. The prayer was prayed in the will of God. Zechariah didn't know it. And how wonderful it would have been if Zechariah hadn't argued back. He was ashamed now that he hadn't been praying this anymore. He was ashamed that he was found wanting in this moment. And he began to justify himself by saying, I'm old, look at the age of my wife. How can I be sure of this? Extraordinary that someone would argue with an angel. How can I be sure of this? He continues to argue. And it shows that he was not in a very good state of mind. He wasn't in a good state spiritually. His being in the temple was not because of any spirituality on his part. We're told early on he was chosen by lot. And so here he is in the temple, obviously not really spirit-filled. Obviously, not one who had been waiting before the Lord. He's just doing a job. It was a high honor, by the way, to get to do it. It was probably the high watermark of his life as far as his career goes. And yet he himself was like so many who take the ministry in a shallow manner, in a superficial manner, and who do the work of God in a deceitful way. And yet, Gabriel, the angel, comes to him. And it could be that I'm talking to someone here this evening. You are acquainted with the Bible. You're acquainted with how to do it. And you find yourself in a position, and you've got some influence, and you know that you're not worthy to have this. And then suddenly, you're put on the spot, and you're not really right with God. It's so easy to go right on doing what seems the thing to do. And where you are in the public eye, you've got a certain profile, perhaps in your church, your local assembly, wherever, and people are looking to you, but inwardly your own heart is cold. And you're not ready, and you're like Zechariah. Well, any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered, but the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. And you see, Gabriel now has to say to Zechariah, "Oh, Zechariah, I'm sorry I have to do this, but before I go back to heaven, it is my responsibility now to give you this message. You are going to be struck dumb, not able to speak, because you don't believe what I'm saying, but which will come true." And do you know, it wasn't long that his wife Elizabeth was with child. And what ought to have been Zechariah's finest hour was instead his most embarrassing moment. He comes out of the temple. First of all, he can't speak, can't even explain to people what has happened. And then in a few weeks, they find out that his wife is pregnant. And now everybody's coming up to Zechariah and saying, "Oh, this is wonderful. We hear that your wife is going to have a baby. We know what this means to you. She's been barren all these years. And now your prayer is answered." And Zechariah can't even respond. It was a moment of humiliation for him. What should have been his moment of glory was instead a moment of embarrassment. And what if the womb of the church has been closed and God in a moment wants to open that womb, and suddenly the church sees revival, and yet those who had been praying for it weren't ready for it. So that when it comes, what ought to be a cause of rejoicing instead brings panic and chaos, and people don't know what to make of it. And you see, this is the principle we have going right through the Gospel of Luke. And this is why we are told when we pray for something, we ought to keep doing it. You see, any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered, but the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. You have it in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus gave the story. He said, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And the Greek there shows how it means you keep on asking. You keep on knocking. And the door will be opened. And this is our Lord saying to us, if sheer persistence causes another to give what is needed, how much more will your heavenly Father do this? You have it again in Luke chapter 18, where the chapter begins with Jesus showing people how they should always pray and not give up. And he gave the parable of the importunate widow, who kept going to the judge, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And he kept refusing, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And so here was Jesus now giving the parable and giving a hint to us. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then notice this. Here's something often overlooked. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That phrase is normally and rightly taken to refer to the second coming of Jesus, but the fact that it's put on right at the end of the parable suggests the possibility that a person started out praying, but then gave up. And then the Son of Man comes, and the person isn't believing at the time. He's not ready. It's the same exact principle. Any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. But the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. And you see, Jesus talked about this widow who just wouldn't give up, and she got what she wanted. But some start out praying, and then God answers, but they stopped praying in the meantime. The shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time and our spiritual state. Zechariah was not in a good spiritual state, although he was doing the work of God. And I wonder what this has to say to us who think we know the mind of God and come to conclusions prematurely and conclusions that are false. And I wonder if there's one here tonight who knows what you once asked for, and yet if that prayer were answered now, you are in such a state, it would find you with acute shame. You know, this takes me right back to my hometown. I come from the hills of Kentucky, and I was born and brought up in Ashland, Kentucky. I never will forget this man and his wife who had a burden to start a little church in the south part of Ashland, Kentucky. And they had a burden that God wanted to start a work there. And one other couple joined with them, and they met in a garage, and just the four of them, and they would pray that God would give them a church one day. And a year or two later, they hadn't grown very much. I think they were up to about 10 or 11 people. And there were those who laughed at them. I can remember now hearing the people say, did you hear about the little group in the garage? They had 11 people out. And they were saying that as to make fun of them and laugh at them. But never mind. They had Bible study and prayed that one day God would give them a building, a beautiful building where they could have a church. 10 years later, the building that they prayed for came into being. But in the meantime, the very man whose vision it was to start the new work had fallen into sin and disgrace. And it was so sad. God answered the prayer. And do you know, they tell me, that on the day of the dedication of the new building, a building that seated 300 people, and it was jammed, packed. And they brought in a major church leader there to preach the sermon. And the man himself, whose prayer it was to have that church, couldn't even attend the service. They said they saw him drive by. As people were going in, he just drove by and looked and kept on going. What ought to have been his finest hour was met with shame. And so it is. Any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered, but the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. Which brings me to principle number 3. Until God says an irrevocable no, an absolute no, then go for it. Keep praying that prayer. You see, the interesting thing is that Jesus would give this parable of the little widow who simply says, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, there's nothing particularly God-honoring about that request. That was just something she wanted. It may be that you've thought that the prayer request that you laid before the Lord couldn't be right. You maybe were ashamed. Perhaps Zechariah and Elizabeth said, we shouldn't have been praying for a baby. There's so much trouble in the world. There are more important things. And it could be that you just gave up what God said. Look, that's good. I want it. I'm going to answer that. He just didn't tell you. But in heaven, he nodded. And it's as though it went right in the computer. Zoop, be answered. Maybe not day after tomorrow, but there would come a day that prayer would be answered. And you see, you have the same exact principle again in Luke chapter 19, when at the end of the ministry of Jesus, we find that he comes down from the Mount of Olives, and as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. How many times do you suppose in synagogues of Israel, all over Galilee, all over Judea, did they read from Psalm 16 that forecast Messiah? Psalm 2 that forecast Messiah? Isaiah chapter 64. How often do you suppose they read those words? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. And one day, God did. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, when suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But this was God's way of doing it. The angel didn't go to the palace of Herod. The angel didn't go to the officials of Caesar stationed in Judea. He chose shepherds, nobodies, those who were at the very bottom of the socioeconomic strata. And God has been doing it like that ever since. Beginning with those nobody else wants to have anything to do with. And could it be that there's a danger with all of us forgetting the pit from which we were dug? Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say to me again and again that Christianity has not touched the working class in Britain. There may be some exceptions. By and large, Christianity in Britain and in America has largely become middle class. And we want God to bless us who are generally comfortable and happy. We know our Bible so well. Did you ever hear how the Salvation Army was started? It was because William and Catherine Booth took their friends that were not exactly upmarket friends to this church in London. And their friends weren't exactly the type of people you'd want to go on holiday with. And their friends grew. First it was three or four, then it was six or eight, and then it was a dozen. And the people of the church there were sort of complaining about the type of folk that William and Catherine Booth brought in. And finally the minister said to William and Catherine Booth, "Would you and your group just all sit in one little group together?" "Oh no, that's fine." And they just kept coming, but you know, they got so big that they had to spill over into other parts, and it became so uncomfortable that the pressure was so great that William and Catherine Booth took the hint and went across London and unfurled their banner, blood and fire, and the Salvation Army was born. You see, God often begins with those nobody else wants to have anything to do with. And so, Israel had prayed for the day Messiah would come. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Why? He didn't fit into the mold. He didn't come up to standard. He didn't come up to their expectations. And so, Jesus wept over the city and said, "This is what's going to happen to you. It is so sad. All of this belonged to you. But you didn't recognize the time of your visitation." Why? Their status spiritually was bankrupt. When the Lord came, the prayer of Israel answered. They weren't ready for it. You need to embrace. What is it that we could be missing simply because we have the preconceived mold as to how it will seem when God speaks? A friend of mine said, "If revival comes to London," he says, "I'll know it." Well, it's easy to say that. We all think we would know the authentic work of God. But you see, God has a way of doing that which is unprecedented. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Not a single person of faith got to do what the previous one got to do. You see, there was Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Noah, he walked with God and he could have said, "Well, if I'm really walking with God one day, I'll be taken." And if he was really expecting that, he must have been demoralized every day he woke up because he knew he must not be doing it right. But instead, Noah was told to build an ark to the saving of his house, and he moved with fear. He couldn't do what had been done before. Who could deny that God did a work in the 16th century? Who could deny what God did in the 18th century with men like Wesley and Whitfield? But it wasn't exactly the way it was done in the 16th century. And we must be careful that we don't hem God in and miss what God may be up to, all because we are like Israel. And the reason we get in that state is because we're not going back to the Lord as we once did. Can I ask you a question? How much time do you spend in prayer? I'm told the average minister in England spends 4 minutes a day. When our fathers would not think of going to the pulpit if they hadn't been at least 2 hours a day wrestling with God. Many of you think you are so pious because you do your bit. And yet, there is not that warm, glowing heart. You gave up a long time ago. But you see, it could be that God has sent me to you to encourage you to go back to praying. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The greatest Christmas present that had come to you is a renewal of that spirit of expectancy, where God was kind enough to say, look, I may answer that prayer of yours, and if I do, you want to be ready. Because when I'm there and you're ready, spontaneous combustion will take place. I think of that word in Isaiah chapter 25, where the prophet could say, lo, we have waited for you. We've waited, and it has come. Before I close, can I address someone here this evening? That you are like Israel, that did not know the time of their visitation. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And what on earth are you waiting for? What are you expecting to happen? Do you expect God to come like a bulldozer and run you down? Or could it be that you have been brought to this place tonight? And how uneasy you must have felt as you've heard the Christmas carols and the choruses. And yet, they are meaningless to you at the moment. What are you waiting for? This is your time of visitation. When God is coming to you, the big question is not what you will get for Christmas, but where will you be 100 years from now? Where will you spend eternity? Do you not recognize that this is your time of visitation? Or would it be like Jesus weeping over the city and said, this belongs to you. And whoever you are, I can tell you, Jesus died for you. Christmas is for you. The death of Jesus on the cross, the ultimate reason that he came. For the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He was born to die. He died on the cross. And are you prepared in this moment to humble yourself and say, God, I'm sorry. I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by Jesus' blood. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart. And as best as I know how, I give you my life. May God grant that you will pray that prayer and know before the night is over that on the day of your visitation, you said, yes, Lord. And whoever you are this evening, I've come tonight to encourage you to believe that if God hasn't said no, it may mean that he's saying yes. And in any case, you've no right to second guess what he's up to. Take your own praying seriously. And say, Lord, I'm sorry I stopped praying as I should. I'm sorry I haven't been waiting before you. And it may be that the spirit of Christmas will be a spirit of intercessory prayer that emerges from this gathering. And it may come just in time that God has sent us along as Zechariah was spoken to before Mary. And you can start praying like you've never prayed before, so that when God steps in, you'll be ready. And so tuned in to what He's up to that you won't miss it. Shall we bow our heads together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for every encouragement that You've given to us to pray. There'll be no praying in heaven. When we get to heaven, we will regret no time we spent in prayer. And I pray that there may be a revival in the hearts of believers all over this place. For that one who is not saved, that heart will be smitten in these moments, and conversion will follow. Grant, as we worship the Lord of glory this Christmas, that we'll be ready for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.